Our scripture reading for this morning is Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. If you'd like to stand for the reading of God's word, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship this and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are worshipers, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult passage, and we know it's difficult. And Lord, help us to wade through this passage, knowing that you love your people, and that you want your people to be saved, that you want them to worship you, to love you. And Lord, help us today to understand your wrath, but also to understand the consequences of sin. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is probably one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to talk about. And as we're studying the book of Romans, you can't just skip over stuff if you don't like what it says, right? You've got to talk about it. It's important. And I call this message God's Wrath Part 2, because we talked last week about God's holiness, and that his wrath is perfectly justified. That God is so holy and so perfect that he is just in bringing about his wrath upon humanity, individuals, and people groups because of their lack of faith in him, their lack of giving him the glory that he deserves, and not trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the problem that we have is compounded daily. You know, if you could just go one day with just one sin, let's say you just said, I'm a pretty good person, and I just sin one time a day, which isn't realistic. But let's just say that you perceive yourself as being a good person, and you just sin one time every day. That would be 365 sins a day, a year, and over a lifetime, in 20 years, you would sin 7,300 times. If you reach the age of 40, you would have sinned 14,600 times. If you are 60 years old or more, that means that you've sinned 21,900 times. You see how sin kind of compounds itself? The older we are, the more we sin, even if it was just one sin every day. Now, let's say you sin two times every day, right? That would be, 43,800 times that you've sinned. And if you sin three times a day over 60 years, that would be 65,700 times you would have sinned. Now that kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Obviously, we sin more than that. And in one day, we can sin lots and lots of times. Some days we sleep all day, so we don't sin much. But the point is that our life is just all about sin. I mean, we sin constantly. We have the sin nature, and so we can't help but sin. And just to scratch the surface, if you don't put God first every time, all the time, that's a sin. And it's so, that's subtle, right? But putting God first is what the first commandment is all about. And we break that constantly because we don't put God first all the time. So when we think about the debt that we owe to God, the sin debt, it's just astronomical because we can't even comprehend and even calculate what that means. And the fact that God is willing to forgive all of that 65,700 times that you sin, and he's willing to wipe that clean, is just amazing, because God is amazing, because he loves us and he cares about us. But as we talked about last week, God is holy. He's perfect. And he can't tolerate sin. And therefore, someone has to pay for that sin. It's either us or Jesus. Those are the only two options. I want to talk about basically how far we've fallen. And that's the thing that this passage really highlights. How far we've fallen. How far away from God we can get. Now, I know that many of you that are here are believers. But I want you to think about in terms of why God is completely justified in his wrath towards humanity, because these things that are listed here in this chapter are just, if you look at them individually, we would be horrified, or we should be horrified, with how far humanity has fallen, and sometimes even us, even though we think we're okay. Here, what we find is that where sin is unrestrained, it grows. Just kind of an aside, it's not in my notes, but when you think about this, if the police are doing their job, right, then crime diminishes. But when people are unrestrained, there's no consequences, just a slap in the hand perhaps, then the crime goes out of control. And you see that in reality, and we experience that. We know that it's true. When there's crackdown, crime drops. When there's leniency, crime goes up. So unrestrained sin against God grows exponentially. And that's what this passage really talks about. So in verse 24, it says that God gave them up. Look at what it says here in this verse. Let's look at it again. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So what does it mean that God gave them up? What it means is that God doesn't interfere with your sin. He doesn't stop you from sinning. God doesn't interfere and say, hey, wait a minute, you know, come back over here, or else. He lets you do it, and you do it unrestrained and without any kind of thought that God is there watching you and knows exactly what you're up to. It's unrestrained, and so he just lets you do it. He doesn't approve of that. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he doesn't keep you from doing it. Now, he could by just killing you. That'd be a way to do that. But he doesn't generally stop us. His word, if we're one of his children, his word should come to our brain. The Holy Spirit should be convicting our hearts, and we should stop. But he doesn't, for an unsaved person, someone who doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't stop them. He gives them over to it. He lets them do it because they're just piling up sin against themselves. God does not stop you from sinning. In fact, sin just runs its course in people's lives. And it says he gives them over to uncleanness. That means physical or moral impurity. That means he just lets you let your mind go wild. Think whatever you want. He doesn't stop you. The lust of the heart takes people down the path of sin. Now, Paul talks about dishonoring their bodies. This is a sexual sin between unmarried people. The spiral continues here. It says, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Worship is sacred. And when it's given to anything but God, it's sin. And it doesn't mean that you have to just bow down to something, a little Buddha statue or something. It doesn't mean that you have to actually make a little altar. But when you give your attention and your affection to anything but God, it's sin. People in their immorality head down dark paths. Verses 26 and 27, it says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. People like to say the Bible doesn't talk about against homosexuality. Well, there it is, right there. This is the sum of the LGBTQAI plus movement. These two verses, 26 and 27, God just lets them go. They go and go and go. There's no stopping them. The penalty for their error is all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases, not to mention their emotional and spiritual destruction. They're not happy. None of them are happy. They're miserable. They pretend to be happy, but they're miserable people. Because they've gone down a path of destruction. The more they indulge themselves in sin, the farther God seems, and even his existence is questioned. That's what verse 28 says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. A debased mind is one who just can't comprehend the truth. They're so far gone that you can share all the reasons, all the logic, all even the scripture, and it's like doesn't even compute. If you talk to somebody that is pro-abortion, and you try to explain to them that there's this little life in there, and you try to explain that this is there's a heartbeat at 7 weeks, and they say it's just a clump of cells. It defies logic. It defies science. And they say, my body, my choice. See, that's the mantra. But it doesn't mean anything. It means absolutely nothing. And you can argue all you want about how that little body in there is not yours. And they will argue, it's still my body. It's got in there. I don't know how. Just happened. And there it is. And I want it gone. No, it's murder. It's always been murder. It will be murder forever. But that's the debased mind, cannot comprehend or even wrap their head around the truth. Even atheism, which actually means they don't believe in God, and agnosticism, which is the agnostic, right, who says, I just don't know, but I'm pretty sure there isn't, but I, entertain maybe there could be, but I don't believe there is. They don't believe, and you cannot convince them otherwise. They've stopped believing in God, like I talked about last week. God already put the knowledge in everybody, and they just said, I'm done, and I'm not going to believe in God anymore. Just like Santa Claus. Believed one time, and I don't believe anymore. But it doesn't make it true. Doesn't mean that God doesn't exist just because you don't believe in him. But they choose to do that because their mind is debased. Now Paul includes here in verses 29 through 31 a list of sins, and it's not comprehensive. In other words, it doesn't include everything. It's just a for instance. And it goes like this: being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You know, that's kind of an interesting thing, right? The inventors of evil things. What evil thing can we do today? There are people that think that and come up with evil things to do. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That just to start with. There's other lists in the Bible, but we don't need the list to know that anything that is against God is sin. We're not going to take the time to reflect on each of these sins, but each of these general sins show us that we need Jesus ourselves. I've often thought, where would I be without Jesus? I don't even want to think about that. But I thought, but I think to myself, I would never want to be anywhere else without Jesus. There's no purpose. There's nothing that I would ever want that doesn't include the Lord Jesus. And I'm grateful to Jesus for saving me. Those who are without Jesus are in great, great peril. That's what verse 20:32 says. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those practicing them. It's interesting here that people say, well, I don't do those things, but I approve of what they do. Well, I'd never get an abortion myself, they say. But, you know, a woman has a right to choose what she wants to do. Or, well, those two over there, they love each other, so they're okay. They should be married, shouldn't they? Well, I wouldn't do it, but what's wrong with them doing it, right? That's the approving of the sin that other people do. Watch TV and some of our favorite characters turn out to be gay, and then you're like, put up with it, right? Are you approving of those who do? How many of us make the excuse for other people in sin? Well, you know, they're okay. We'll just let them do what they do. We have to remember that sin is not just an outward action. It includes our attitude towards sin, doesn't it? We can sin in thought and attitude just as much as we can do in deed. It's very convicting when we're faced with our own thought life and our attitudes of being unpleasing to God. And Jesus himself internalized the commandments so that we know that we're not just okay by never murdering someone. I never murdered anybody. But the Bible says that there's no such thing as a good person. Romans 3:10. We'll get to that verse soon, but I want to bring it up here in our context because it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. When we say that we are someone we know as a good person, what we're saying is that we're comparing them to someone else that's worse. But just like I said earlier at the beginning, even if you only sin once a day, by the time you're 60, it's pretty bad. In God's eyes, one sin is enough to send us to hell. The point here is that that all sin is repulsive and reprehensible to God. All sin, no matter what, how small, the little white lie to the list that we've seen today. God is holy and perfect. And in comparison, we're filthy rags. None righteous, no, not one. I think we often don't appreciate the cost of sin. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and we inherited what we call the sin nature. We can easily get complacent in our sin because, hey, we're all sinners, no big deal. It is a big deal. Any sin and all sin, it's a big deal to God. And John explains that if a believer is sinning, they need to keep short accounts with him. That's for John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But believers are not supposed to be habitually sinning, and that's what John 1 John 3:7-9 says. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he who is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, in other words, he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, whoever has been born of God does not sin habitually. That's what the context is saying. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You go, well, I'm still sinning. What's the problem? It says, because it's the habitual sin. It's the sin that disregards God, the sin that's unrepentant, the sin that is willful. Believers should be aware of their sin, and when they sin, they confess it. You know, the unsaved person doesn't even care that God is hurt by their sin. They don't have any knowledge or conscience about what they're doing is wrong. They just do it. Whatever feels good, they can do and do. Because their hearts are hard. They're hard to the truth. They suppress the truth because they have a debased mind. And the question here this morning is your heart hard or is it tender? If it's tender and you put your trust in Jesus, that's where you need to be. If your heart is hard, you need to repent and trust Jesus because that's the only way that you can be saved. And he will forgive your sin completely. I want to talk about God's penalty for sin. We don't talk about this very much. The penalty for sin is death. That's what verse 32 says. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The righteous judgments of God demand death for sin. It's not just about what we do, but it includes our attitude towards sin. Death, by definition, is a separation. The word death means separation. So, true death is a separation from God. We deserve God's punishment and separation from Him for all eternity. That's what we deserve for our sin. Death entered the world through Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And it was their sin that we inherited. We inherited the sin nature. But, of course, God provided for our sin problem. And he promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there would be a deliverer. The proto-evangelism we talked about many months ago. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A reference here to the Messiah, Jesus, who would come to deliver us from our sinful condition. Jesus is the only answer to our sin problem. And he died on the cross to actually pay for our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scripture. He died so we don't have to. His death on the cross was our substitute. We deserved death, and he took it in our place. On the cross, he told us that it was paid in full. This is what John 19:30 says here in verse 30. It says, So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The word the word "it is finished," it comes from the Greek word tetelestai, which means paid in full. That's what he said on the cross. Paid in full, and he gave up his life for us. Jesus is our only hope of eternal life. Death is something that we don't talk about much. We sometimes just say, hey, it's the penalty for sin, and we move on. But death is certain. The issue we all have is when and how we will die. We will die, unless the Lord returns first. But we will die. That's certain. It will happen, whether we like it or not. Did you know that death is our enemy? That's what 1 Corinthians 15:26 says. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. We weren't designed to die. If Adam and Eve had not sinned in the garden, and we were all offsprings of Adam and Eve without them sinning in the garden, we would all be live forever. We wouldn't die either. But because of sin, death entered the world. Death is a direct consequence of sin. Look at what it says in Genesis 2:17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they died in two ways. The first way is that their bodies began to run down, began to die. There was a dying process. It took Adam 930 years to actually go into the grave. But he began to die the moment that he ate that fruit, along with Eve. The second way that he died was he died spiritually. They became separated from God. And so when you read the account in Genesis chapter 3, 2 and 3, and they hide themselves from God, that is a clear sign that they were no longer in perfect communion with God any longer. They became separated from God, and being dead, they were, like it says in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I don't think I have that on the screen. But the second part says this: he has made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and Jesus makes us alive. That's why we don't fear physical death, because we have eternal life. You fear death if you don't have eternal life, because you know that death is a separation from God forever. But a believer is not separated from God. What happens is that when someone who knows the Lord, their body dies, the first way that we die, we go immediately, our spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:8 says. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, you go straight into the presence of God. There's nothing in between. There's nowhere you go in between. You go straight into the presence of God the moment that your heart stops beating and life leaves you. That's where you go if you know Jesus. I like how the Bible uses the euphemism sleep to describe the bodies of believers who die. Now, I know that some cults have taken that to mean something that it wasn't designed to mean. They try to say, well, their soul sleep. That's not what the Bible says. I just read a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that says you go straight into the presence of God. There's no sleeping there. It's our body sitting in the grave, and you can go to the grave and dig somebody up, and they'll still be there. Their body sleeping. Why? Because it's waiting for the resurrection of the body, not the soul. The soul goes straight to heaven. But we're waiting for our new bodies. We will get. Our bodies are waiting for this resurrected body. I love how Paul describes the new body under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How would he know this, right? The Holy Spirit shared with him how this new body will be. At least a glimpse. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In other words, we'll live forever. We're never going to run down anymore. It's sowed in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. Boy, do I feel weak sometimes. And it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. These new bodies that we will have will be so awesome that we can't even imagine what it's like to live in them. Jesus was our first fruit. He rose bodily, and we too will rise bodily. Our new bodies will be so awesome. What about children and newborns and the unborn children that die? These little ones are precious to the Lord, and this question is often asked. What happened to my baby? What happened to the child that was miscarried? I believe those children and newborns and unborn who die go straight into the presence of God. How do I know this? I just made it up. No, I know it from Scripture. Because what happens is David had a son who was an infant who died. And what did David say when this child died? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, it says, "But now he is dead. Why shall I fast? Can I bring him back? This is what David says about this child. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He's not saying, I'm just going to die and go into the grave, and we're both going to be laying in a grave looking at the sunset. No. He's talking about the afterlife. God designed us to know that there is eternity. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, eternity is built into us. We know that there's more than just this life. So amazing that God even provides for these children that die. And think about this, what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 14. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Because they're precious to him. In fact, there's a reference to in the Old Testament where one of the evil kings, God had pronounced this wiping out that whole lineage. And there was one child in that lineage of the evil kings. Well, it says that God took him because he loved him. He never reached adulthood. He didn't have to go and be eaten by dogs or whatever it was that the people suffered that whole kingly lineage, because God loved that kid and took him. We know that God loves us. That's irrefutable. But on the other hand, we know that if there's a resurrection to eternal life, there's also a resurrection to eternal condemnation. They'll get a new body. They're going to be in hell forever. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? It's hard to wrap our heads around. It's hard to think about. We don't like to think about that. But hell is real. And it's eternal. There's no end to hell. You don't ever get out. It's there forever. Death is a separation from God. For a believer, our bodies sleep, our souls go straight into the presence of God. Our eternal state is eternal life. We have eternal life right now. It's not something that we receive later. We have it. It's a beautiful thing that God offers forgiveness to the repentant sinner. If you repent of your sin and trust Jesus, you will be saved. That's what Romans 10:9 says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know where your heart is this morning. We talked about some really, really hard stuff. We've even talked about death, because nobody likes to talk about death. We just like to talk about happiness and life and all that. But we have eternal life in Jesus. That's the happy part, if we put our trust in Jesus. And I don't know where your heart is. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, do it today. Don't hope that something will happen in the future. You don't know what's going to happen later today or tomorrow. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, not even next 5 minutes. All I know is that you have to put your trust in Jesus now before it's too late. Because God is perfectly justified in pouring out his wrath upon you if you have not trusted him as your Lord and Savior. How far we've fallen apart from Jesus. And he picks us up and he gives us eternal life we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus. And his penalty is justified, for sin is death. Heavenly Father, as we looked at this passage this morning, help us to be sober in our view of sin. Help us to realize even how far we've fallen. Even though we are saved, we still have this propensity to sin. Help us to keep short accounts with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and saving us and giving us eternal life, not just in the future, but right now. Thank you for salvation that is so freely given that cost Jesus his life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.